Thank you, Ben, for selecting those songs very quickly. He didn't ask me until right before Bible class started what the theme of the lesson was going to be, and then very quickly selected songs to try to match that theme. So I'm very appreciative of that effort. Thank you. You've done a wonderful job this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, just after Matthew, which is the very first book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning. A large portion of the text will be read from Mark chapter 5. But before we get started, I'm sure that there are those of you who do not know me, either because you're not members here or you're new members. I'm not the regular evangelist here at the Westfield Church of Christ. My name is Chase Cleary. I'm a student of business and Spanish at IUPUI. And I'm here with my roommate, Daniel. He's accompanying me this morning. We're very grateful for the opportunity to come, to worship with you, to sing praises to God, and to study a little bit from God's Word. I have so much love for all of the churches of Christ, the churches of God, places where Christians assemble to meet, to gather, and to spread love to one another, particularly this church, because you have always been gracious and kind in inviting me to stand before you, to proclaim messages from God's Word. So I thank you once again for the opportunity to do so today. So Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin actually by reading verses 1 through 20, which is the focus of our study this morning. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but if you will, turn your attention to Mark chapter 5, and we will get started. So beginning in verse 1, they, that is Jesus and some of his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, and there they drowned. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had, what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And he was getting into the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the city of Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. What a powerful account recorded for us in Mark chapter 5. Here we see really one of the strongest demons, one of the strongest unclean spirits mentioned in the Bible, doing spiritual warfare with the Messiah himself. If you will notice, in fact, that this demon actually invokes the name of God, invokes the power of God as he is battling with Jesus. He says, I think it's in verse 7, that "I adjure you, Jesus of Nazareth, don't send me out." And he says, "I adjure you by the name of God." So this is an incredibly powerful demon. But also we see Christ doing very powerful warfare, doing spiritual warfare with this unclean spirit, demonstrating his power over the natural and the supernatural. And we also see Christ demonstrating a profound love for a very tormented individual, doing something that he didn't have to do in verses 8 through 13. This is one of my favorite stories, really, in the New Testament. It may very well be actually my favorite story, because Christ's power is so obviously on display. Jesus Christ is so powerful in this story. And if you look, if we kind of begin reading and studying in verse 17, Christ's power is so much on display that it actually causes some people to be afraid. So once these herdsmen and these people who have seen what's gone on, once they've witnessed it, they actually ask Jesus to depart from the region because they're afraid. You see, these people didn't really understand who it was that they were dealing with. They didn't understand that this was the Son of God who was demonstrating His power. And I want us to kind of pause and consider whether or not that might be a common reaction to Jesus Christ today. Do we think so? I have often sat with people who maybe even have some form of belief in Jesus Christ, who acknowledge that yes, Jesus probably was who He says He was, that He might actually be the Son of God. And perhaps this person has seen Jesus work maybe in the life of a friend or a family member or something like that. And they know that it's pertinent to them, that there may be some change that has to happen. But they're afraid of that. They're too complacent to to sit in the mud, too comfortable where they are. So they beg Jesus to go far away and to leave their region. Just think, these men were comfortable with a demon-possessed man living in their midst. But they were afraid of the one who came casting out that demon. I often think sometimes that is a common reaction to Jesus Christ in our culture, at least today. But I really want to begin our study and the focus of our study this morning in verse 18. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, Jesus' encounter and His experience with this demon-possessed man. So let's read, just before we really dive in, verse 18 of Mark 5 again, and down through verse 20. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that He might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but He said to him, "Go home, tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you, and how He has had mercy on you." And this man goes away and begins proclaiming in the city of Decapolis, and everyone who hears him marveled. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that He might be with him. This man runs up to the boat as Jesus is leaving, having just experienced this unprecedented cleansing, and he begs Jesus to be with him. This is a really sharp contrast, actually, to what we just talked about, which is the fact that these people who had just seen Him cast out demons begged Him to leave. But is it not strange, and is it not kind of glaring, that the man who had experienced the very thing that they were afraid of came running to Jesus, begging for more, with his heart overflowing with gratitude? That seems sort of strange to me. But is it not ideally how it ought to be for Christians today? Again, there are those who perhaps witness Jesus or understand the kind of change that is associated with conversion to Christ, and they are afraid. They push Jesus away. But our hearts to those people should cry out, "If only you knew. If only you had experienced what I, as someone who loves Jesus now, have experienced. The sweet burden that Christ calls easy and light that He places upon all who follow Him." That should really be the message that we carry out into the world. The call that we proclaim as a Christian. It's not a call to perfection. It's not a call to follow blindly some tradition. But it's a call to abandon the demons and to run to the Savior who has stepped out of the boat for us. This echoes the sentiment of what we actually had as the reading this morning, for which I was very thankful. Acts chapter 26, verse 24 through 29, with a specific emphasis on the sentiment of verse 29. The context of this passage is Paul giving his defense and telling of his conversion. And he's doing so to rulers who are essentially deciding his fate. And verse 24, he's actually interrupted in his defense. Verse 24 reads, "As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus," this is one of the rulers, "interrupts him with a loud voice, saying, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, and this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa,' he asks him, 'do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time you would persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long,'" think about this, "'whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might be as I am, except for these chains. And is that not how we ought to feel towards those who have yet to come to Christ? I would that all who hear this message experience and know the grace and the mercy and the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts with encountering the Master. It starts with coming to Him, allowing Him to heal you, allowing Him to command your demon to go. And then we are able to run to the boat. Then we are able to beg Him to allow us to follow. So verse 18, this man begs, back in Mark chapter 5, this man begs Jesus to allow him to go with him. But contrary to the man's wishes, Christ did not permit him. Verse 19 begins, and He did not permit him. Jesus told him, no, you can't come with me. And that seems strange, but instead, He gives him two instructions. Christ gives this man who has been cleansed of his demon two instructions. He tells him to go and do two things. Christ says in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them, number one, how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Do you think, let me ask you, do you think that this man is well equipped to carry this message? Is he someone for whom the Lord has done a lot or done anything? Do you think he is the right one to bear the message of what the Lord can do? I think so. See, there's a reason for the way that verse 20 ends at the end of Mark chapter 5. That when this man actually did what Jesus told him and went and began proclaiming about Jesus, 20 says, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Decapolis, the word Decapolis actually means 10 cities. And in this region where Jesus is at in Gerasenes, there are 10 major cities that kind of surround this small body of water, which a river runs through. So for this man to be going into Decapolis, into the 10 cities, and proclaiming, and everyone marvels, this man is reaching a lot of people. The story is reaching a lot of ears. And it's doing so because Christ did indeed do something that was worth marveling at. I want you to think about this man. Really, kind of, if you'll excuse the language, baptize your imagination for a moment. Put yourself in this situation and imagine what life must have been like for this man. The Bible says that when Jesus got out of the boat, he came from the tombs. Now, they're not necessarily, it's not like a graveyard like we think of today. But tombs, oftentimes there would be large hills or mountains, and tombs would be carved out into the mountain. So if you can imagine walking up a kind of a mountain path where all of these tombs are, and you know that dead people are inside all of these tombs, and then you kind of round a corner and you see this man, this mangy, dirty, nasty, fingernailed man with crazy eyes and long hair, and he's disgusting, he's reclusive because he's possessed, he has a demon inside of him, and you hear him crying, and you see these long gashes along his arms and probably his legs, maybe even his face, that are bleeding because he's been cutting himself with stones. That's who runs out to Jesus. This man is the picture of what the power of darkness does when it takes control of the soul of mankind. And that was his reality. Life for him would have persisted that way, but Christ. But Christ breaks in to his situation, and so I think it always is. Christ always breaks in. When we allow Him, Christ will break in and change our lives. You see, from this restorative work that Jesus does in the life of this demon-possessed man, we learn a thing or two about the Messiah. Two things in particular that I want to focus on this morning. The first is the value of one life to Jesus. There's a small but a powerful point that I think really merits talking about. If you look in verse 21, so it's actually outside the text of our reading this morning, but again, context is always important. If you look at the way that verse 21 of Mark 5 starts, it says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, and that's directly after he tells this man to go. So we can infer from that this was the only thing that Jesus got out of the boat for. When he stepped out onto the shore, healing this demon-possessed man was the only thing he did, because then he left. He got in the boat, verse 21 says, and he crossed back to the other side. So I have to believe that Jesus foreknew that this would happen. He knew that these people were going to ask him to depart from the region. So why not avoid it entirely? Why not just kind of continue on his way and really avoid expending his energy or all of his trouble to be asked to leave, causing fear in other people? Why not avoid the whole situation? See, it's not explicitly stated in the text, but we can draw that this encounter with the man, healing him of his demon, was the only reason that Jesus stepped out of the boat at all. This poor, wretched, disgusting man with cuts and tears and dirt was worth the time and the energy of the Savior. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I see my sinful self in the character of this possessed man, often overtaken by sin, spiritually hanging out in the tombs while Jesus is sailing down the river. I see myself and my sin in that man, and so it would be for me but Christ. But Jesus Christ breaks in. Praise God that for me, time after time after time, Jesus Christ gets out of the boat. He sees me as worthy of his time and his energy and his resource, and commanding my demons to run off the cliff of his salvation. Praise God for that. Jesus doesn't avoid the trouble that comes by way of those who reject him in my own life. He doesn't see the trip as a waste of time. He doesn't see all of the times that I push him away as cause to just let it go. Consider me a lost cause. But Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God, gets out of the boat for me. And he does it because he values at the highest measure my soul and the souls of all who are possessed by the demons of sin today. So we learn that Jesus values highly one life, and that one life is worth all of the trouble that may come with it. But second, we learn that none are beyond hope. None are beyond hope, and none are beyond the healing power of Jesus Christ. If you read verses 3 through 5, and then skip 6 and read 7 and 8, let's go ahead and do that. Describing this man, he lived among the tombs. We just kind of talked about this. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he, so this demon that has possessed this man, that has caused him to do all of these crazy things, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." This is a demon of immense power. Immense power. Not only does he have such strong control over the man whom he has possessed and is causing him to have supernatural strength and to do things that no sane person would ever consider doing, but also when he is confronted with God himself, with Jesus Christ, the man God, he has the capacity in some form to argue and to banter and go back and forth with Jesus. He says, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's a little arrogant. I adjure you by God, don't torment me. And it says that Jesus was saying to him multiple times, saying as in kind of plural, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He didn't just say it once, snap his fingers, and the demon was out. They had a conversation. So this is a strong demon. It has a strong hold, strong foothold in the life of this man. Perhaps to some who might have walked up into the tombs, into the mountain, and seen this man, it would have seemed too great. Too great for any man or any person, any spiritual being to cast out. Others may have just written him off. Don't our demons today sometimes seem as strong as this one? I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many here this morning have been overwhelmed at some point in their lives by doubt or fear or depression or anxiety or addiction or physical disease or worry? How many of our lives have been latched onto by the demon of addiction or anxiety or whatever it is, fill in the blank? These things drive us spiritually to the tombs. And they cause us to live there, to appear spiritually mangy and disgusting as this man would have. And even if you'll continue with the metaphor, even when others come to help us and they try to bind us with chains and shackles, and they try to subdue what it is that is causing such affliction in our lives, at least I often rip those chains apart. And I break them because I don't want the help. Because my demon is too strong, or at least it seems so. And it would be that way but Christ. Thankfully, this man and I are not dependent simply on any chain that man could bind us with. We're not dependent on any power of man to subdue our sins, not even my own, but by the power of His Word, Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes casting out today as He did back then. Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, Jesus told this man. And indeed the man did, but Jesus also gave him something else to proclaim. That wasn't the extent, that wasn't the full extent at least of the message that this man was to go and proclaim. What says Jesus in verse 19? Jesus did not permit him, but said, go home and tell your friends. Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what? How much He has had mercy on you. And a lot of versions will say compassion, because that is the way that the word is actually rendered in the Greek. Jesus tells this man, go and tell them how He has had compassion on you. See, the Greek word for compassion is the word splanichomai. And it's a compound word. The first part of the word means guts, like your entrails, or what is inside of you. And the second part of the word means movement. So you have guts and movement to mean compassion. It's related to the Hebrew word rachamim, which means the womb of God. So when the Bible, actually 12 times in the New Testament, says the specific phrase that Christ was moved with compassion, which I would argue He was for this man in this passage, although the specific language of that is not stated, that when Christ is moved with compassion for somebody, it is such a profound and intense feeling that it can only be described as a movement of the womb of God. That His womb is the seat of that compassion, of that intense and profound feeling. And Christ tells this man, go and tell them how I have had compassion on you. The word compassion itself in the English language means to walk together or to go with. May we never forget that our Savior is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. May we never forget that we serve a compassionate God. This is what theologian Karl Barth says about this text. Christ does not call the man, it should not be lost on the reader, that Christ does not call the man to the boat. Christ does not summon the man to come to Him, but rather steps out and meets him on common ground, meets him where he is. This is compassion. Going from height to death, going from riches to poverty, from triumph to defeat, from victory to suffering, from life to death. That is the compassion of Jesus, and that is the compassion that we, as His followers, as little Christs, have to take out into the world. Not bending from a position of privilege and offering a hand to those who are less fortunate, but rather as Jesus did, stepping out and meeting them where they are, on common ground. And only a compassionate Jesus could fulfill so much and so radically alter the life of a tormented man. So, this morning, as we are about to draw to a conclusion, we understand what Jesus has told this man. Go home and tell your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion or mercy on you. But I want to draw your attention to one small point that we passed over, and then the lesson for this morning will be yours. It's Christ's answer to the man in verse 19. This man, after he has been healed, he has experienced this radical transformation, this radical healing, he runs to him, to the boat, and he begs him, Lord, let me follow you. Let me come with you. And Jesus says no. Jesus says no. He doesn't permit him in verse 19 to come with him. Isn't that strange? It kind of seems strange to me. It seems like if anybody is qualified to follow Jesus, and if anybody is qualified to go with him and talk to others as Jesus is, then it is this man who has experienced so much at his hand. So it kind of seems strange that Jesus would not permit him to go with him. But you see, Christ knows what the man would soon discover, that his testimony, his story of his encounter with Jesus, his change, is better used elsewhere. That it is more suited for a place like Decapolis, where people will listen and people will marvel. And that is certainly not something that ought to be lost on us. That this man, when he did go into the city, and when he did go proclaiming and shouting Jesus, and telling others how much Jesus had done for him, as verse 20 tells us that he did, that people did marvel. However, this is the small point that I want us to understand. Verse 20, when he goes into Decapolis and he begins to proclaim, is not actually the first time that others see Jesus in this man. It's not the first time, the very first time, after his change, that people are pointed to the Savior as a result of this man who has been healed. What are you talking about? Let's read verse 14 and 15. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. So not only were the people who had witnessed this event watching, but also other people, probably from surrounding villages, came to see what it was that had happened. And verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion. So the very same man that we've been talking about this whole entire morning, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. That word, afraid, is translated as fear 14 times in the rest of the New Testament. But equally as much, it is translated reverence or awe or respect. Particularly in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. That would be another reference. So you see, it didn't require stunning vocabulary for other people to see Jesus in this man. It didn't require a college degree. It didn't require him to say a single word. All he had to do was sit there and be as Jesus had made him, which was whole and pure and clean. Jesus made this man new, and other people feel. He will do the same for you if you will allow him to. If you have not named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not put him on in baptism, a necessary step in the salvific process, then won't you leave the tombs this morning? Christ is stepping out of the boat, and he's doing so right now. He is affording you this opportunity to name him as your Savior. You need only decide, need only recognize that you do indeed have a demon, and all who sin do have demons that need cast out. He will cast that out for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can send your demon hurtling over the cliff? Because he wants to do that, and he will. You need only let him. If you haven't named him in baptism and would like to do so this morning in front of this body, we invite you. There will be a time as we stand and sing to come forward and to make that request known. If you have done that but have fallen and stumbled, and your demons have returned, and they're plaguing you still, and you would like the prayers of this congregation, or you would like to talk with someone, either raise your hand and someone will come and meet you, or you may come forward and do so now while together we stand and while we sing.